tape recorded message number TL-522. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34, where we have a very pleasant record of the reign of Josiah, even though it ends in his untimely death. This boy was only 8 years of age when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, 39 years of age. He did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, and walked in the ways of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. There was no deviation, no variableness or turning. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, only 12 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke them in pieces and made dust of them, and he strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Now he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars. These were the priest of Balaam. And he burnt the bones of the priest upon their altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim, and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, and their mattocks with their mattocks round about. And when they had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now this was the king of Judah, but he went up there not to conquer the people, but just simply to destroy idolatry. The 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God, Yahweh his Elohim. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and all the remnant of Israel, of all Judah and Benjamin, and the return to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders they gave it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jehath and Obadiah, the Levites, of the sons of Merariah and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other Levites that could skill instruments of music. And they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. Here he is, he finds what the Hebrew people would call the Torah, what we would call the Pentateuch, and he finds this, a copy of it. Now, this was a handwritten copy, of course, and for books were handwritten in that day, and there were not too many of them, but They were really just cleaning up things when they found this book of the law of the Lord by Moses. But Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all those committed to thy servants, they do it. And they've gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it in the hand of the overseers, the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. It came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he wet his clothes. The sign of grief and prostration. And the king commanded Hilkiah, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do after all that is written in this book. They had just gone their own way until every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was right in his eyes. They thought that made it right in the eyes of the Lord. And Hilkiah, and they that the king had appointed, went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hezrah, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell ye the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses written in this book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me, but burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. There's a fire that would not be quenched, that is, not till it had done its work. An unquenchable fire is one you can't put up till it's burnt up everything that's burnable. And here was wrath that shall not be quenched. As for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil thou bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants the same. So they brought the king word again. So the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. These elders were the representatives, and in the representatives, of course, the people gathered. So the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes with all our heart, and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Verse 33, we're told that Josiah took away all abominations out of the countries that pertain to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. As they had a leader, a king, that stood that way, and they stood with him. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover and the Lord in Jerusalem. Well, that's the only place the Passover could be kept, was in Jerusalem. People today talk about the Jews observing the Passover. All they're observing is that they used to have a Passover, and they'll admit this. They have a ceremony they call Seder, and this is to in remembrance of the Passover. But the only place that a Passover could be observed is in Jerusalem. So they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord, and said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, for the Levites were teachers, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel, and prepare yourselves by the house of your fathers after your courses. There were 24 courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon his son. And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people, after the division of the families of the Levites. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves, and prepare your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock, lambs and kids, all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, the number of 30,000 and 3,000 bullocks that were, were of the king's substance. Now, his princes gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priest for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah of Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 offerings. So the service was prepared. The priests stood in their place, the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment, and they killed the Passover. You see, the lamb is now called the Passover, and they killed the Passover. Not the ceremony, not the ritual, they killed the lamb. And the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them. And they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the visions of the families of the people, to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. So did they with the oxen. And they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. This they did. It was not to be boiled, it was not to be stewed, no. They roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings sod they in pots, boiled, we would say, in pots, and in cauldrons, and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. Afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busied in offering of burnt offerings, and the fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves, and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph, and Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate, that they might not depart from their service, for their brethren the Levites prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel were present, kept the Passover at that time, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they kept it for 7 days. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel were present. Notice this. that the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel were present, even the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They all came there in their representatives, of course, people that they had sent as their representatives, so that a great kahal or ecclesia was formed, and so this was kept by Judah and Israel. And get it straight, they did keep the Passover. So don't think of these as failing God. The northern kingdom, the, shall we say, the believers, the submissive, the yielded, they identified themselves with God in this Passover. It was in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah that this Passover was kept. People often wonder how a young man could do such things. Well, God can work through a young man just as well as he can with an old man. He's not dependent upon the wisdom of the old, or he's not hindered by the youthfulness of the young. It's just how God sees fit to use a man. Now in the 20th verse, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not." Now this was Necho, the king of Egypt, who was saying these things. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And they came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, or Megiddo, it really should be pronounced. And the archers shot at King Josiah. The king said to his servants, "Have me away, that is, take me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants, therefore, took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men, the singing women spake of Josiah, their lamentations to this day, made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah, and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Israel and of Judah. We've just studied those, been over those in the record of 2 Kings. So then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land and had 100 talents of silver and gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. To reign is to govern. He governed 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar. Ah, there he is, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he bound him in fetters to carry him away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in the temple of Babylon. Now, just a moment here that we might keep the connection and straighten out the history. Remember that the Assyrian Empire grew in strength until the Assyrians conquered the 10-tribe northern kingdom and took them into the Assyrian captivity. Notice, it was the Assyrian captivity because here knows. Now Babylon has grown. Under the great Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon has become the world empire. Assyria is put down, and all the land that Assyria ruled is now ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. Now, when the people of Judah are carried away captive into the what we would have to now call the Babylon territory, it was the same as their brethren were taken to 100 years before. Very same land. It wasn't some different land, as we might say that some might go to Asia and others might go to America, South America. No, it wasn't a different land altogether. It was just the same land, but it has different rulers. Different rulers. You have to remember that the very same people that suffered under the czars now suffer under the communists. If that happens to be their lot. It's the same land, what they call Russia. The Russians themselves call Mother Russia. It was the same land, but one time it's controlled by the czars. Next time it is controlled by the communists. So we saw in the early days of World War I, it was the czars that fought against Germany. And in the late days of World War II, it was the communists that fought against Germany. So same land, same people, but it had different rulers. Now, all of Israel is in the Babylonian captivity. It isn't that 10 tribes are off somewhere two tribes are off in another country, one called Babylon, the other called Assyria, and they're separated. They are not separated. They are all intermingling. All intermingling. And inasmuch as the Israelites, the 10 tribes, had been there for years, they had become accustomed to the ways, and they really found out that they were very well satisfied in Babylon. It was not the worst captivity that could happen to a people. Oh, there were times when the going got rough. There's no doubt about it, as biblical history well tells us. But strictly speaking, why, we're going to see that their time in Babylon was a very good time. Now, let's go on to pick up the rest of this. But remember now that when we speak of the Babylonian captivity, it means that they've taken over all the Israelites, the 10 tribes, and all of the Judahites, the 2 tribes, and all 12 tribes will be in exile, but not quite yet in our reading. Verse 8 in 2 Chronicles. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which is found in him, behold, they are written in the books of the king of Israel and Judah. Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Now Zedekiah is king over this part. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. We had that in the book of Jeremiah, and so on. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the nations, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, and sending him because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, and there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, for they were servants to him and to his son until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she, the land, lay desolate, she, the land, kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. The land enjoyed rest. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoke by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stood up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given to me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people?" This would mean every Reubenite and every Judite and every Danite and every Gadite and every Zebulunite, every one of them. Every one of the 12 tribes that were under this king. "Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And this was his decree that had to do with the building, rebuilding of the temple. Now this happened in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And then when we come to the prophecy of Ezra, we read now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so we've got the very same event, that when we continue, our studies will continue in the book of Ezra, and we will see what happened. Now let's get this clear once again. All 12 tribes are in the captivity. They are exiled from the land. They are expatriates. And it isn't that only 2 tribes are. It isn't that 10 tribes have gone off, they're lost somewhere else. All 12 tribes are in what we might well call the Babylonian captivity. They are exiled from their land. Now it has been decreed by Cyrus, king of Persia, that they shall build a house to the Lord, that they shall build this house. And later, Nehemiah will rebuild the wall, and so on. But that is a part of history. But what we are watching is people out of all the 12 tribes. There are no tribes lost. Men made this up, and they made it up just so that they could find them somewhere at some time. Joseph Smith, who is the so-called Mormon prophet, he found them among the American Indians and decided that these were the 10 lost tribes. Yes, they find them everywhere, but there is no such thing in the Bible as the 10 lost tribes, and when they do go back in part, representatives of all the 12 tribes will be there, but they will abide without a king and so on, and they will have no king over them except the king of the world empire at that time, the empire of Media Persia, that came out of Babylon. All right, now that's as far as I can go in this study, and I promised you that I wanted to do something about this matter of the tie that came up in some of the earlier passages. I wonder if how many people just know what the Bible says about tithing. You know, so much of biblical material is just somebody getting a word, paying no attention to what about that word, and then they can build on that one word. They say, how can we use this? How can we make a ceremony out of this? You know, they find the word repentance in the Bible and they make a ceremony out of repentance. Because you got to have a ceremony, you know. They make a ritual out of it of some kind. You go down to a mourner's bench, and if you cry long enough and loud enough, that's repentance. That's terrible. People say to me, Mr. Sellers, the Bible speaks of hell. King James Version does speak of hell, no doubt about it. Question is what does it say about it? What are the Hebrews and Greek words that are so translated? They don't care. Just because the word hell is there, that means that everything that they say about it is true. So if back in olden times that Martin Luther spoke that in hell the miser would have molten gold poured down his throat, or if, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, that the cries of the damned would be sweet music in the ears of God as it rose up from hell into his ears, that's not in the word hell. We need to study the word hell, and so on. Now, you just can't take the word tithe and say, well, how can I use it? Oh, they say, we will demand that the people give a tenth, and that this tenth be brought to the church, for they'll say that the church is the storehouse. What church is the storehouse? Which church is the storehouse? Well, any church, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, I know, because they pay no attention to the Word of God. Every man just simply does that which is right in his own eyes. And yet when you get into the book of God, the Word of God, and begin to find out about the tithe, do you realize that this tithe was a tax? And there is so one thing that most people cannot realize, and that is this, that in the divine religion that gave to Israel, the nation, the government, there were no divisions. You know, in the United States, we insist on a strict division between church and state, or between the government and all religion. The government is not supposed to make any laws concerning the practice of a religion. And that's the extent to which it goes. That's written right in the Constitution. But in Israel, this was not true, because religion and the state were the same. The divine religion and the state was required to enforce every law, every ritual that God gave. See, so if a man was found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and the state didn't know what to do about it, they put him in jail for a few days till they sought the mind of God, and God said he shall be put to death, so they stoned him with stones, but the state had to enforce the law of God. That's the way it was in Israel. Now, in Israel, you had not only a temple, but the temple was really the house for God's government. But you also had a government house, but there was really not any difference between the two. There was no separation whatsoever. And the tithe that these people paid was really the taxes. Now let me illustrate. I pay taxes, and I pay quite a bit. I realize that in paying this, I am supporting the president and his wife. I'm supporting the United States Senate of 100 men, the Congress over 400 men. I'm supporting the Supreme Court. I'm supporting all the cabinet members, and so on, world without end, it seems to me. And then when I think, I'm also supporting the governor of the state, the secretary of state, and all of the state assemblymen in this state, and so on. And I'm supporting the judges of the state, all of them, but I pay my taxes. Now I bring it down further, and I find that in the city I'm supporting the mayor and the councilmen, all the policemen. I'm even supporting the United States Army when I pay my taxes. It's sometimes a little bit hard to pay. And I think, boy, what I would have if all I had to do was just give a tenth. One tenth. But I'm not in the 10% bracket. And if you're paying income tax, I doubt if you are. About the lowest seemed like to me you ever get if you pay tax at all is in a 25% bracket. I don't pay too much attention. I think that's what it is. Now, when the people of Israel gave their tenth, they were supporting the king. They were supporting all of the king's officers. They were supporting the army of Israel. They were supporting the priesthood. They were supporting the temple. And this was all out of the one-tenth that they gave. Now, that was the tithe in Israel. That was the tax. That was the tax. People don't realize this today. They think that the tithe just had to do with religion. But when you see that, you know, it really takes on a different aspect. Now, I wish I had time to deal with this. I've got so much material on, but I would have you look for just a moment at some of the things that the Lord says about this. Take the book of Deuteronomy. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, I want to just read a few verses to show you something about the tithe. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which ye shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, the firstlings of the herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So they would eat this in the place where the Lord had put his name when they came up to the Passover. "And if the way be too long for thee, so you're not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there," and anyone at all that's even read through the Old Testament knows that the place where God set his name was in Jerusalem. "Well, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then you shall turn it into money," because the tithe had to do with agricultural products and not with money. "But they could turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand. Then you shall go into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever your soul lusteth," that is, desireth after. There in Jerusalem you can buy oxen, or sheep, or wine, strong drink, whatever your soul, that is, you yourself, desire. "And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thy household. The Levite is in thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, which are within thy gates, that is, under your authority, shall come, shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest." In other words, this was a case of people being supported, not people supporting something else. You realize all these things about the tithe. Yeah, they say, but the Lord said, "Bring all your tithes in the storehouse." You know what that word for storehouse means? Just look it up in Young's Concordance. See what the well-known and respected Dr. Young tells you, or any Hebrew scholar will tell you, that the storehouse was the treasury. And they were to bring all their tithes into the treasury. They just had one treasury, and that was in Jerusalem. It just wasn't anything at all, something about it. Now, giving is something else. It is something entirely different. But tithing is simply paying the tax for the support of the government, the army, the priesthood, and everything that went with it. That's what that tithe was for. It was to take care of the poor. It could be used in many ways. Whenever you went up to the Passover, you could take along this tithe with you, and you could eat it for the days that you were there. Because let me tell you, the population of Jerusalem was increased by millions at the time of the Passover. People could take this, and they could eat it, and they could feed the Levites and the strangers, anyone at all that came under their authority, that is, within their gates. Well, I need to bring it to a close at that point. My time is up. I'll bring a lesson one of these days, and I'll spend a whole 42 minutes in dealing with tithing. But that's enough. You can look it up for yourself. Just take your concordance and find every occurrence and read everything it says. You'll really be surprised what you find, both in the Old Testament and in the New as well. Well, I bid you goodbye. And may God's line for you fall in pleasant places. I thank you for listening till we meet again around the pages of God's book. May the Lord bless you richly. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.